Good morning. As Pastor Landon said, my name is Tom Gerbrick. I just wanted to put a picture of our kids up there since they aren't here with us. They're back in the nursery. But we have twin boys, August and Rivers. They just turned 3. And then we have a 5-month-old, Ellis. So we have 3 boys, and my wife Marin is here, and we're really excited to be here. My wife Marin and Landon are siblings, grew up here in Mauseon. So, it's awesome how many different ways that I feel like we're connected here. So, as Pastor Landon said, we're part of the Northwest Ohio Baptist Association together. It's been fun. You guys have come out a couple of different times on campus. Last year, a few of you guys came out and passed out water bottles as we try to reach freshmen on campus. And some of you guys came this spring to one of our services on campus. We did our youth fall retreat together this past year. So it's been a joy getting to know you guys as a church better and getting to be connected as well. As I was talking to Pastor Landon about what to preach, he encouraged me to just use something that I had preached this summer. And this summer at our church, we've been going through the spiritual disciplines. And with this sermon, we're going to be talking about Bible reading today. And I would argue that it's probably the most important spiritual discipline, because if you read the Bible and you apply what it says, you will then do all of the other spiritual disciplines. They're all there in Scripture. And it's really the foundation of who we are. But with this sermon, I wanted to run it by Pastor Landon because in the sermon, there were a lot of things that I shared that were very, here is what we believe about Scripture, here's kind of our doctrinal, and as I shared that, I was like, hey, do you want me to include these things? Is this exactly what you believe? And I was really encouraged that we're 100% like in agreement in our beliefs. And so it's so good to be with a church that is 100% on the same page. I think a lot of churches believe a lot of different things, right? But ultimately, if Scripture is our authority, that changes a significant amount of how we come to our beliefs and how we follow Jesus, right? And so, as we talk about Scripture this morning, I want to approach it knowing that Scripture is not just something that is important, but it is the foundation of our faith. If you want to go to this first picture here, John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist and Wesleyan movement, he points to 4 things that really inform our faith. And the way that we kind of the way that we use these really shifts how we come to know what we believe. And so, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience are all very important to how we come to our faith, right? Logically, we decide things, we experience things, we have these traditions, and we have Scripture. And for us, the foundation of our faith is Scripture. These other things inform our faith: reason, tradition, experience. They're all very important, but Scripture is the foundation. If, for instance, your reasoning tells you that God wouldn't call certain lifestyles sin, but Scripture says otherwise, we would go with Scripture on that because Scripture is the foundation. If you have an experience where you feel like you encounter God and you feel like He's telling you to go steal something, He's not. That wasn't God. That was your own voice, right? Because Scripture clearly says otherwise. If tradition tells you to pray through Mary or the saints, we would reject that because Scripture says there's but one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about Scripture this morning, we come to it approaching it as the foundation of our faith. This is the most important thing that we do as believers. And when we come to conflict in these different things, other denominations may choose to honor the other area above Scripture, but we honor Scripture primarily. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 today. So if you guys have your Bibles and want to turn there with me, or if you want to use a Bible in the pew in front of you, I'd love for you to turn there. You can go ahead and clear this picture off. And before we dive into this text, I want to just give a little bit of context as to what's going on in 2 Timothy at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. And so Paul was arrested and he was awaiting trial in Rome as he wrote this letter of 2 Timothy. This is his last letter that he wrote. And based on some writings of this letter and based on church history, we believe that Paul was sitting on death row, knowing he was about to be beheaded when he wrote this. As Paul likely knew this was his last letter to Timothy, this pastor that he had trained up, these words here are super important. I think about if you knew that today was your last day, what words would you say to the people you cared about? Those words would be very, very important. And at the end of 2 Timothy, that's what Paul is doing to Timothy, this pastor that he has trained up. And in doing so, he chooses to emphasize the importance of Scripture and knowing the Word. We like to give a big idea at our church, that our main focus. And so if you want something to write down, if you're a note taker, this would be good to write down. The main thing that this passage talks about and that I want you to take away today is that reading, studying, and applying Scripture to our lives shapes us into godly men and women. Let me read that again. Reading, studying, and applying Scripture to our lives shapes us into godly men and women. And so as we study this passage today, that's the main thing that we're going to draw out, that it talks about over and over. But I'd love to just pray before I read this passage this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you to be able to sit here and have your word in the palm of our hands, Lord. That it's with us wherever we go. These are words you've written on our hearts, but we're so thankful to be able to read them in a book as well, on our phones, anywhere that we go, God. We are grateful for the ability to access them. I pray that as we dig into your word this morning, that it comes to life for us, that you speak to each of us through your Holy Spirit, through the words on these pages, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Starting in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But as for you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." These voices that we listen to are so important. This passage starts by encouraging Timothy to continue doing what he's convinced of, encouraging Timothy to live a life consistent with his beliefs. That's so important. And he says, since you're convinced of the Bible, since you're convinced of the Bible's importance, you ought to live in accordance with that, right? And that seems simple, but I think so often we don't do that, right? Maybe we're convinced of the importance of exercise, but we don't work out. We're convinced of the importance of getting up early, but we don't do that. Maybe you're convinced of diet, and you catch yourself eating a dozen Oreos, right? I think oftentimes we're convinced of things that we know are good for us, yet we don't continue in them. And that's what Paul is saying. I think sometimes as life continues to go on and we go through the motions, we're maybe convinced mentally of these things, but our life doesn't show that. And as Christians, Paul here urges Timothy to continue in the scriptures. He says to do this because he knows who he learned this from. In the beginning of this letter, 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, we know that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were the women who modeled and instilled faith in him. Timothy is the man that he is because these women poured into his life. He had these godly role models, and he grew up with kind of this boring testimony. I think sometimes people feel like they have a boring testimony because they grew up in church, and they had parents who raised them well, and they've known the importance of Scripture from youth. That's not a boring testimony. That's an incredible testimony to God, that he put you in the family that he did, that he ordained you to not go through all these struggles, to not go through sin. And he had these trustworthy teachers in his life. And I think it should encourage us to ponder the question, who do you learn from? What voices speak into your life? I think our world is so different from theirs. We have so many inputs in our world, right? For them, they learn from their community, those around them. And we certainly do, but with the internet, we can learn from so many different sources. You can find an article with a medical expert proving any point that you want. You can find a pastor online teaching any point that you want to hear. Teenagers in here, people who have used AI before, there are so many different things that you can get from AI. I don't know if you've gone down that road yet, but if you start going on AI beyond Google there are so many different teachers. It will literally compile these articles for you and tell you what you want to hear. It's so easy for us to gather teachers that we want to hear. But our primary teacher when it comes to faith should be Scripture. This says Scripture is what makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Scripture is where we should turn. It gives us wisdom. It reveals to us Jesus in whom we find salvation. And I think sometimes it can be tempting to turn to Scripture or to turn to God as a last resort, not as a first resort. Even as you sit here and listen to me teaching, you should weigh what I say against Scripture. Scripture should be the primary thing that we view everything through. It's the primary voice that guides us. I think sometimes the topic of Scripture can be confusing. I think there are many good questions out there of what Scripture is. And I just want to take a few minutes to talk about why we have so many different translations, how we come to the Bibles that we have in front of us. You could talk for hours on this. You could do a whole seminary class on this, right? But the Bible is written predominantly in two languages. The Old Testament is in Hebrew. The New Testament is in Greek. And so what we have in front of us is a translation. To get the words to English, it has to be translated, right? And so if you want to pull up this picture of the translations of Scripture, there are a lot of different translations in front of us. There are different ways that you could translate different things. I want to give three quick reasons why translations can be tough. First is that English changes, right? The English we speak today is not the same as 200 years ago. Think of the word dope. In the 1850s, this meant a stupid person. The 1880s, it was a drug. The 1940s, it was information. What's the latest dope? And the 1980s and today, it means awesome. That's dope. Also, idioms don't always transfer, right? If I were to tell you it's raining cats and dogs outside, you know it's raining a lot, right? But when we think of how to translate that, you could translate that and say it's raining cats and dogs, and this person from a different culture would look at you and say, no, it is not. It is raining water, like it always is, right? Or you could translate that in a more thought-for-thought translation and say it's raining a lot outside, right? But in doing a thought for thought, maybe you're not sticking as much with the original words. We also lack some words that other language has. One of the most common that's discussed is that Greek has four words for love. They have a word for brotherly love, romantic love, familial love, and then godly love, while we have one. And so translating that can be different. But even through our translations, most common translations, they have teams of about 100 Greek and Hebrew scholars who look at the original manuscripts to translate it accurately into English. I think sometimes there can be a myth out there that the Bible is a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation, like a game of telephone. If I were to start a message here and it looped all through the church and I had you in the back corner tell me what was said, you would come to a different result. That's not how the Bible is translated. They're always going back to the original manuscripts. And when it comes to these early manuscripts, compared to other literary works at a time, the number of manuscripts we have is overwhelming. It's so many, in fact, that we have absolute near certainty that what we hold in our hands is what the original authors wrote. God has preserved his word. The Bible that's preserved is composed of 66 different books, with 40 different authors, across 1,500 years. There's a dozen different literary genres, but it all tells one story of salvation from a God who created his people and wants us to come back to him. And throughout these literary genres, these authors, these centuries, this other image shows how there are hundreds of thousands of cross-references between all these different books, if you want to go to the next slide there. These books have different authors, but it's evident that the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author throughout all of them. God has inspired them through the Holy Spirit. The Bible conveys a consistent message, and that doesn't just happen by luck with 66 different authors or 66 different books across 1,500 years. It is inspired by God. And this passage calls it God-breathed. You can go ahead and clear that slide. And if you want to read on with me in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, this is such an important verse, something that would be worth memorizing. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the Bible is not just another book that we read. Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is the primary way that God speaks to us through His Word. When we read the Bible, we don't just read it like an academic pursuit to go gain knowledge, but as a means to encounter the living God who's on the other side of the text. When we read it, we should read it more as a letter that God has written to us than if we were reading a textbook, because He is on the other side. It's a way that we connect with God. We read Scripture and we pray and we communicate with Him. We learn more about His love for us, His character, His will for our lives. And we shouldn't just read Scripture as if we were trying to complete a task. I know as somebody who's been in the church for a long time, so sometimes it can feel that way. It can feel like this thing that I just do daily because I should. But we need to train ourselves to memorize it and read it and think about it as we see God shape us because of that, not just as a task to accomplish. The passage shares four key ways that Scripture impacts our life. It says that Scripture teaches us truths about who God is. It rebukes us when we're doing wrong and we're sinning. It corrects us when we steer off the path. And it trains us in righteousness so that we can be women and men who are shaped into the image of God. And so we don't just approach this book for knowledge. We approach the Bible for life change. Our posture when we read the Bible should be that of prayerful submission and letting God speak to us through His Word. I think sometimes it can be tempting to come to the Bible with our preconceived notions of who we think God is or who we want God to be and the things we want Him to teach us and tell us. But in reality, we should come humbly. We should read the Word of God and we should apply it, because sometimes when we approach with that attitude, we read something that's meant to train us or correct us or rebuke us. And instead of allowing God to do that through His Word and humbly submitting, sometimes we change the Word of God to match our desires. We take the parts that we like and ignore the parts that we don't. But when we do this, we aren't actually seeking God. We're putting our own opinion into Scripture and making ourselves and our opinions God. And so when we approach the Word of God, we shouldn't come seeking to change it, but seeking to change ourselves and praying that God would shape us through that, that we align ourselves with what God has called us to do, because true joy is found in submitting to Christ and surrendering our desires to Him. We trust that He is wiser than we are. And so if you come to a passage that's inconsistent with your theology, with your lifestyle, with what you desire, humbly submit to God and ask Him to change those things in you. Don't try to change it. We are mostly a college church at H2O. We have a couple hundred college students that gather weekly. And I love seeing this happen in the lives of our college students. For many of them, the first time that they ever read Scripture on their own, it is in our church, and I get to be alongside of them through that. Last year at our life groups, these groups that happen on Wednesday and Thursday night, way past my bedtime, but I still go to, they start at 9 p.m., they end at 11 p.m., we've been reading through the book of Acts last year, and throughout the book of Acts, there's these constant moments of people being baptized, giving their life to Christ, being baptized, giving their life to Christ, being baptized. And as students read that, I saw so many students who were convinced that, or convicted by these words, that they too needed to be baptized. God used this to correct their course. They had been going one way, and through reading the word, they knew they needed to turn their life and go the other way. That's called repentance. And last year, we had more baptisms in our church than any year that I've been a part of. And I believe that's because we were constantly reading it in the Word of God, and the Word of God corrects us and teaches us and rebukes us. And it was so exciting to see so many college students give their lives to the Lord because of the reading of Scripture. God speaks to us through His Word. And when He does, we ought not to just listen, but to act on it. James 1:22 puts it this way, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The word should lead us to action. It shouldn't puff us up with knowledge, but we should let it speak to every part of our lives. And I would argue that how you approach the word of God may be one of the most important things about you. If you approach the word of God humbly, willing to submit to what it says, that will shape the trajectory of your life for good. Many people approach the word of God, though, wanting to make it say what they want to hear. This is what Paul goes on to tell Timothy. And as I read this, I want you to just think of our culture today, and if you see this at all. In 2 Timothy, continuing in chapter 4, as a quick side note, the Bible was compiled, and the verses and chapter numbers were added much later. This is one consistent letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And so although we have a kind of firm chapter mark there, this is one continuous letter. And so picking up in chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." I think this happens so often in our church and our world today. Timothy is a pastor, and he's charged to preach the word. Paul instructs him to be prepared in season and out of season so that he can rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. These are instructions for Timothy as a pastor, yes, but these are also things that we are all called to as Christians. As people who have access to the word of God, we can and should use it to correct, rebuke, and encourage one another. And it emphasizes that we do this with great patience and careful instruction. But to do this requires being prepared. That's what Paul urges Timothy to do, to be prepared at all times, because we really can't know when God's going to place an opportunity in our laps to encourage and correct others with the word of God. When you're talking to a friend and share about the loss of a loved one, are you prepared to encourage them with Scripture? Have you prepared so that you're ready for that moment? When you're talking with a brother or sister in Christ who brags about some poor choices that they made or who you've seen living in sin, are you prepared to challenge them with Scripture? These moments often don't come during Bible studies. They come at the dinner table. They come at family gatherings. They come in everyday life. And it's not just for the paid church staff, but the Bible makes it clear that we are all to make disciples and to share the word boldly. And in order to be ready for these moments, we need to be prepared. There's a lot of great tools out there to help you prepare as you read the Bible. Most importantly is to read the Bible. Ask your pastors, your friends, what tools they use to help them. But there are study Bibles, there are commentaries. There's a book that's really good, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. There's an organization called The Bible Project that produces great videos that when you're reading the Bible and you're having a hard time, you can go to these places, right? The internet definitely gives us these voices that can distract us and can lead us astray, but there's also so many great tools we have access to that prior generations didn't because of that. But as we do this, we need to make sure those tools or videos don't replace our Bible reading, because the Bible is the inspired Word of God. As you read the Bible, it's important to read it in context, not just a verse at a time, but in these larger chunks, because oftentimes when we read one verse, it can be easier to read into it what we want it to say instead of reading what it actually says. The fancy theological words for these, if you want to impress your pastors, are exegesis and eisegesis. And so eisegesis, it is reading what you want into a passage, while exegesis, it is reading the passage for what it actually says, what it's originally intended to mean. Oftentimes, reading in context helps us with this. If you take a verse like Philippians 4:13, for example, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Eisegesis is saying that means our football team is not going to lose a game this year. And then when that happens, you question why the word of God was incorrect. And that instance is a little comical, right? Because that happens a lot. But also, it's scary. Right? Because there are some people who read the word of God wrong, and they take these promises that aren't actually in the Bible, and they think they're true for their lives, and when it doesn't come true, or when something like that happens, they say, God, why did you lie? God, why did this happen? Right? But if it wasn't actually in Scripture to begin with, the issue is leading Scripture poorly, right? Having good theology is very important. Exegesis would be looking at the context, or if you're having a hard time using some of the tools or talking to a friend, and understanding that in Philippians 4:13, Paul is talking about these hardships and how he can survive all of them. He can endure anything through Christ who gives him strength, right? He can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. But he was just talking about all these trials that he was going through. It's not that this road is easy, that life is perfect. That's not what he's saying. But that he can endure all these things because he walks closely with Christ. And that is something that is so good about Scripture. It gives us encouragement. I don't know all these situations that have been going on at Haven Heights, but just hearing about them briefly this morning, the Word of God encourages us. As we turn to us, it gives us truth. It gives us the words that we need for these hard seasons, right? And it's so important that we put our trust in God and what He says and not what we want to hear. I want to just real quick reread 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4 as we wrap up here. It says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Sadly, so many in our world today do this. They're without hope because they don't have the gospel. They don't have these words to encourage them. They don't have this guidance they need. With Google being even more popular, right? There's so many voices that you can find to teach you what you want to hear. It's so easy to find people that affirm what we want to be true, and it can be tempting to gather together voices to suit your own desires. Sadly, there are many who claim Christianity or even preach it, but twist the Bible to say what they want it to say. And that's why it's so important that we as a church, not just Haven Heights, but we as a global church, study the Word, that we're prepared in season and out of season. That when we encounter these false teachings, we aren't swayed by them. That we surround ourselves by people who speak the truth in love, not hide the truth and tell us what we want to hear. One of our core values at H2O is biblical faithfulness. We want to be a church that's defined as people who read the Word and live it out. And I know this is true of Haven Heights as well. That we don't just gather these voices we want to hear, but we run to God and allow Him to teach us, train us, rebuke us, and correct us as we engage with Him in His Word. So as you guys head into this new school year, this kind of new season, a time of new beginnings, if you don't have a regular time that you're reading Scripture, studying the Word of God, I'd encourage you to do that so He can shape you into the character of Christ and equip you for every good work. Let me pray. And I'll go ahead and close here. God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to preach from your word, to share your word with this church, Lord. I pray that they are men and women of your word that are shaped more and more into your character and your likeness, that we together can be the body of Christ and that we can be founded and rooted deeply in your scripture, God. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen.